You're here. Hope you had a good... Aren't you glad you live in the South? Sunny, warm, flowers already blooming, probably. And here we are. And God bless so much. I loved that pool comment a moment ago, didn't you? God is obviously not Independent Baptist. I picked up on that real fast. But, God. Hey, go by the book table and get yourself some books. I looked over the church's book couple this year. Get one for you. Some of us have it all figured out, but there are people that have learned and have written down for us. And so take advantage. I thought I'd just highlight a couple. I have a book out there. My friend Harold Vaughn, Tom Palmer, and myself wrote The Extraordinary Husband. And I got a few copies of this left. It's a 31-day mentorship program, chapter a day for 31 days. The companion of that is The Extraordinary Woman. My wife helped to write this one. Those are on the table, just kind of a devotional for a month kind of thing. I got that kind of kick out of it. The Extraordinary Husband, Brother Vaughn gave us 31 days. The Extraordinary Woman. So I guess there's a lesson there for us men. And some of you aren't real big readers, so I did put some pamphlets out there. So there's no excuse. Early, you can read a pamphlet. And here's the one on marriage, Keeping the Honey and the Honeymoon by Hugh Pyle. Just a reminder of how to be in love. I do have a couple others out there, too, for children. The Why and How of Child Discipline and the Taming of the Toddler. And I've been thinking about giving these out at Walmart, huh? And so those are good. A Family Devotional, One Page Per Day for Every Day of the Year by Harold Vaughn. And it has a scripture reading for every day, a pre-written devotional, and a challenge at the end that you can do as a family. Maybe a song to sing or a little bullet to share with your family, a reminder, a project even sometimes. So it's a good little devotional for your family. And then, I used to sell cassette tapes, and people stopped buying those. And then I sold CDs, and now people stopped buying those. And so recently, someone challenged me to put our sermon series on thumb drives. You can put them in your computer, upload them to your iPad or your MP3 player while you jog. Well, you don't do that. But your cell phone to listen to on the way to work or in your car. So I have two series, and this one's Family Matters, has seven sermons. These were Sermon Wilds of North Carolina several years ago. And then here's Tighten the Knot, six sessions on marriage. And we did this series at First Baptist of Hammond for Dr. Wilkerson about 4 years ago now. And so just to give you an idea of what's on the table, I'll be there between the session, after the final session today, if I can help you. Wasn't breakfast great today? I love breakfast. How many of y'all had biscuits and gravy? Did ya? I told Pastor I was worried about that because I know what happens to people when they eat biscuits and gravy for breakfast. They go to sleep during the session. And so I hope you had enough coffee to offset that. I heard one comedian say several months ago, we were listening to a comedian in our car, and he said, you ever heard that statement, the South's going to rise again? He said, not a chance. He said three words, biscuits and gravy. He said, they can't even get up from the table, let alone rise again. And I thought he was on to something there for sure. All right, Ephesians 5, verse 31 is my text today. A familiar text and probably the most important text in the Scriptures regarding to marriage. Pause with me and have a word of prayer. Father, in the name of our Savior Jesus, we need help in these three times we have together today to hear Your Word and understand it. The next 23 minutes, speak to our hearts about being in one accord. Help us today. Strengthen us, encourage us, correct us if we need it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. You remember Genesis introduces us to this verse. First verse about marriage is this one. Two people becoming one. We leave mom and dad and start a new family, a new home, a new marriage. Two becoming one. Last night, we emphasized the one flesh aspect in the physical realm. The bed is the word in our authorized version. Today I want to talk to you about living in one accord, about being one accord together. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be one with his wife, is what the Bible's saying here. In terms of, if you're taking notes, in your notes, I'm filling the blanks, in terms of mathematics, you have to be odd to be one. You know what I mean by that? One is an odd number. Did you know that in the culture you live in, being one with your spouse will make you somewhat odd as well? And that's the truth. If you have a happy marriage, the world will consider you odd. You know, it's rare to find a really happy marriage. It just is. It's rare. You fly much or travel much or get out in public much. It's a little startling how couples talk to each other in public. It is. Oh my word. We're so sarcastic. What's wrong with you? And so rude to each other. A happy, sweet couple is a beautiful thing. It's overwhelmingly beautiful. We just love each other, and it's obvious. I was flying Southwest some months ago, got on an airplane and got my seat, and an older couple had gotten on early. You know, I watched them, was out where I was in line. I could see all the pre-boarders. She had a cane and was hard to walk, and he was in pretty good health. And he got on, and she was helped on, and they sat up by the front. And, you know, normally when you land, everybody wants, we got to get off this plane. We got to get off as fast as we can. Everybody's trying to get off, and everybody's in a hurry to catch their connections and all. And so they were waiting. A lot of times people like that wait. But there was a break, and the lady in front of me was pulling down, two or three suitcases and trying to get off the plane. And so he says to his wife, come on, let's go ahead and get off. And so they start to stand up, and he was in a hurry, and he felt pressured because everybody's behind him, pushed him along, you know. And she was moving, and he got frustrated, and he kind of got bothered in his impatience. And he just kind of let her have it in front of all of us. And he was like, well, fine, for crying out loud, it takes you forever to do anything. I'm getting off. You come when you can. And he stomped off the plane. And I felt sorry for her. I thought about, give me that cane. Give me that cane. I'll help you with this, sweetie. When I get off, I'll hit him, bring it back to you, all right? And I did kind of want to, you know, thunk, you know, and help this guy. Little wisdom check. This will help you. And I'll never forget her response, though. Never forget. We all felt awkward, but she turned around and smiled at us. Said it with gentleness, love, no bother at all. I couldn't believe it. No bother. God's plan for our marriage. No bother. Loyal. How can we live in one accord as a couple? Write these down. Number one, by being best friends. That's simple or not? By being best friends. By definition, friendship is a relationship between two people who hold mutual affection for each other. In other words, friendship is two people who like each other. Y'all are married, aren't you? Do you like each other? I mean, I'm talking about across the board. Obviously, you love her eyes, or at least her one. You like when things are well, but do you like each other in the idiosyncrasies that don't jive as easily? Best friends get along no matter what, don't they? Best friends, best friends. I saw a statement somewhere along the way. It said, I once had a best friend who is now a stranger. It's a sad statement, isn't it? But you know what? It's entirely possible in any one of our marriages, if we're not wise, if we don't grow, if we don't walk in the Spirit, if we don't let God help us. Did you know, I know married people that are now strangers to each other. Marriages fall apart. And it's weird that it is, isn't it? A wedding is the most beautiful, amazing thing in the world. All the planning, all the effort, all the dreams, all the beauty, all the excitement of a wedding. And yet, some of yours perhaps have. That wouldn't be surprising at all in a crowd this size. It's entirely possible for two friends to become strangers. Friendship's important in a marriage. Nothing better than a friend, someone wrote, unless it's a friend with chocolate. I saw one, said, who needs friends? I have the internet. That's pathetic. This one I chuckled at. I want to be the reason you look down at your phone, smile, and walk into a pole. A good friend will try to bail you out of jail, but a best friend will be right there saying, man, wasn't that fun? I hope that's just a joke for y'all, because that wouldn't help our independent Baptist churches. Is it not an amazing thing when two strangers become best? I never knew Bethley when we were kids. College and didn't know Bethley. Soccer game Friday night? Yes. Good, she said. I'm bringing somebody to meet you. I think you need to get to know her. Surprise. I said, I'm not coming. That's the absolute truth. It's exactly what happened. I'm not coming. She said, oh, trust me. No, not coming. I want to know who it is if I'm going to come meet a girl. Because I'd prayed about it, see. I'd said, Lord, I know you called me to preach. The man that led me to Jesus was crazy spiritual about it. Oh, Lord, he said, give Dave a godly wife, loves your word, soul winner. I mean, he listened all. And I'd be over here praying beside him going, Lord, help her to be beautiful. That was my prayer request, and I wasn't taking a chance on this. And finally, my friend says, okay, it's Bethley Dennis. Well, I didn't know who that was, but the class ended. I made a beeline for the residence hall room, pulled out last year's yearbook, flipped over to the back, looked up the D's, found the page number, turned to the page, went to the soccer game. That's the truth. It was a momentous occasion. Incredible occasion. I sat on the top row of a bleacher and stared into her eyes. And both of them. And thought to myself, wow, she is beautiful. Stared at me and thought, what a man. Not funny, that's true. Fall in love that night. It was a beginning. Best friends isn't just a beginning. Investing in your marriage, invest heavily in your marriage. Are you investing heavily in your marriage? Are you working at it? Are you staying with it? Are you emphasizing areas? Are you spending time together? Are you working on it? Are you going on dates? Do you talk? Do you flirt? Are you investing heavily in your marriage? Time together? Friendship requires time. It does. And your marriage requires time, effort, talking, planning. You're doing a good thing being here this weekend. It's important. So number one, be best friends. How can a married couple live in one accord? Don't underestimate the fact that number two stands alone with nothing under it. Number two, by praying together. By praying together. Now you don't have to be overly deep about that, but you ought to learn to pray together. Moments every day in prayer together will help your marriage to be on the right track. Wouldn't be surprising at all that we have couples scattered throughout this room that seldom or even never pray together. And that needs to change. One of the biggest takeaways you can leave this conference with is to pray together. You can start that today. Pray together. Hold hands. Or kneel, or just be seated, or just before you go to sleep at night. A lot of times that's how Beth and I, our days are busy and we're always surrounded by kids, and we will often in the night pray together. Just before we go to sleep, we'll say a word of prayer together. And sometimes I initiate, sometimes I'm the one say, honey, let's have a word of prayer. We pray for each other, pray for special needs. Bethley's dad just passed away recently, so sometimes we'll pray for her mom at night. This is a new stage of her life. New stage. We'll pray for our children. I got two in California in Bible college. Abby's dating David. I do. I pray for David. I joke about it, but I'm thrilled as all get out. He's a godly young man. Five questions I ask a guy before he has my daughter. A no on one of the five doesn't negate the relationship, but it may stop until he allows me to mentor him till that no can be yes. Nobody's ever had a yes to all five until I met David. That's a big plus right there. I was like, man, I didn't know there was guys that clean, that right, that godly left. There are. I had a joke for a while. I'd say, my daughter's dating and I have a right to carry, a shovel, and an alibi. And that anymore, she's got a really good one. Josh is, we pray for David and Bethany. Abby and Josh are dating. And I got Matthew, who's a senior. And our crazy one. He really helps our prayer life. For his birthday, I bought him a flat. He jogs, and he's been attacked a couple of times by pit bulls while he's running and dogs. And so I bought him a flashlight with a stun gun in the end of it for his birthday, his 18th birthday. And kind of kid that has to see what that feels like. I videotaped it. Didn't bother me a bit. His mom wasn't real happy. I go ahead, do it. I got the camera. This is going to be good. Do it again. This is good stuff. It didn't bother me. Tase yourself. I don't care. Can we pray together? And sometimes she initiates it. Sometimes my wife, just, I've forgotten to pray and I'll be home. How many of you guys know what, you're almost, I mean, give me another 2 seconds and I am dead to the world. And my wife will go, honey, let's pray. Do you fake it? Like it. I'm just right there and I'll wake up and pray. I have to be all crazy legalistic about it. We pray together every day. Bless God. We're spiritual. No. Because you love each other. Because you have a wonderful Heavenly Father who will help you through the situations and issues of life. About special needs. Brown said one time, he said, you know, God do miracles anymore. Pray about things. Got a financial need? You don't have to go in debt and credit card. Pray together. Start today. Some of you men have a hard time because I've never done that. And you're nervous about it. There's something special, sir, about your wife just hearing you pray the best you know how. There's no judgment in prayer. No judgment at all. In fact, I love to hear somebody pray that doesn't know how. You ever heard somebody pray that doesn't know how? And they just say whatever and you're like, Pierce, I love that. I got a friend, had a guy in his church recently saved in a revival, a drunk. They had prayed for him a long time. He got saved on a Wednesday night. Never been to church hardly at all in his entire life. Carolina guy. Got saved on Wednesday night. Came to the men's prayer meeting on Saturday night. So my pastor friend said to him, you don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to. But this is how we do it. And if you do feel like praying, just you're just talking to God, not us. So just tell God whatever's in your heart. And the men, they don't pray in a circle there. They only pray if they feel like God wants them to. And since they'll pray short and you can pray two or three times, they pray for like an hour until, and they just stay there an hour. And everybody prays whatever they want to. And so everybody had been kind of praying. They've been talking to God about a lot of things. And this guy had just gotten saved 3 days earlier. He didn't have a clue. And he started praying out loud. And he said, the Lord, this is. And he told the Lord who he was. And he said, I ain't never done this before. I just want to talk to you about. And he talked about a family situation they had. Just told the Lord about his family situation. And then he said this out loud in prayer. He said, now, Lord, I don't know if you care or not. But if there's any way in your heart you could see to help the Tar Heels win, help them. Is it okay to talk to God about something like that? Apparently, because they won. I don't know if that's a fluke or not. I've been saved long enough to know you just don't do that. But he didn't know, and he prayed about it, and they won. Maybe that's the answer for the Tennessee Volunteers. Because nothing else is working, people. And pray for my team. That would help us. Pray together. Number three, pray together. Number three, by encouraging one another. Let's go back again to the power of words. I put these verses in your notes there. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. The verse goes on to say that it may minister grace to the hearer. How's your tongue in your relationship with your spouse? Do you edify? Corrupt communication doesn't mean cussing. Now, cussing is wrong. But that's not what he's talking about. Corrupt communication is the opposite of edification. So in the text, if I'm not edifying, encouraging, building my spouse with my words, I have corrupt communication. When a husband's sarcastic and belittling and tearing down, or when a wife is harsh and irritated and always on edge and speaking tensely, that's corrupt communication, because edification builds. What did that lady do on that Southwest airplane as we were leaving that flight? You know what she did? She ministered grace with her words. She could have rolled her eyes and sighed at what her husband did. He could have turned around and said, I am so sorry that he's that way. Sometimes he gets impatient with me. Startling. So out of the ordinary for our generation. Corrupt communication will kill your marriage. Proverbs says, the wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increases learning. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. There's a parallel verse to Ephesians 4:29 in Proverbs. I didn't put it in your passage. I think it's Proverbs 12:18 where the Bible says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Got that picture? The piercings of a sword. Some people, when they speak, cut you. Pressure in there. You know that picture, don't you? Yeah, you got that picture? Words are powerful. You want to be on one with your spouse, you gotta be best friends. That takes an investment. Pray together. That takes time, but worth it. And encourage each other, edify each other, build each other up. I was home working recently and trying to get a whole lot of stuff done, and I had a whole list. I was marking things off my list because I love marking things off my list. Any listers here in the building? I write down things I've already done so I can check it off. How many of y'all with me on that? Amen. I'm telling you, it's a great way to, I love a to-do. I had my to-do list. I'm writing it down, checking. I'm on the go. I'm checking. Boy, this bill, I'm checking it off. And I came tearing into the house to get a tool or something. And my wife stopped me in the kitchen. I just stepped in the doorway and she stopped me. And she said, "Hey, honey," I came to a screeching stop, you know, and she said, "I just want to tell you thank you for all the work you do when you're home to help the house. I just want you to know that was powerful." I can just still remember even how I felt. Words are powerful. How can you be one flesh? Urge one another. Four. Well, I guess I got some fill in the blanks, don't I? One psychologist and marriage counselor suggested that if he had one or both spouses showing contempt to each other, this is contempt. Encouragement is the opposite, and I taught you this, of tearing down. And encouragement involves ministering grace. That's letter. Here's a couple others. We've got to close. By embracing, number four, the power of gratitude. And I jumped ahead there in that illustration. A, B, C, D. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Even if he responds rudely on a Southwest flight. Thankfulness will go a long ways. Say it a lot. Say thank you a lot. D, write it down. Write it down. Write a thank you note occasionally to your spouse. Write it down. Maybe when you get home. Maybe your husband planned this trip, or maybe your wife did all the planning. Write a little note and say thank you for making it possible that we could go away this weekend. Dave Young, write it down. Make it D, pray it. When you pray together, say thank you. Five, how can a married couple live in one accord? Number five, by living a life of simplicity. Now that sounds like a weird thing to say, but stay with me just a moment. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Let us be therewith content. John Muir boasted that he was wealthier than the multimillionaire railroad king E.H. Harriman. And somebody said, "Well, how can that be?" He said, "Because I have all the money I want and he doesn't." He was a multimillionaire but wanted more. And this guy didn't have much at all. And he said, "I got all I need. I'm fine." Living a life of simplicity will help our marriages in this generation. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses or whoever they are. Don't try to compete. You could drive an older car, keep it clean, keep it in good shape, and you'll be fine. I don't care how much money you spend on a car. Do you know what happens to cars? They get old. It doesn't matter. Yesterday on the way here, a lady went around me in a beautiful white Maserati. It was nice car. My wife even took a picture of it. My boys we're car people. We love cars. We like to look at cars and admire cars. And my wife said, "Kind of looks like a Honda to me." Well, there's a little bring you back down to earth right there. So, honey, that's no Honda. That's a $200,000 car, for crying out loud, or however much they cost. But here's the deal. You know what? You can drive a car. It's just a car. They all get old. If you get yourself an older one and be debt free and, you know, take good care of it and put a wax job on it and vacuum and go to Walmart and buy you that new car smell spray. And lower down. I mean, just load it down. And just live simply. Live simply. Simplify. Just simplify. Here's five things to tell you. Use a budget. Live within your budget. Don't overspend. That'll hurt your marriage. Whatever you have to do to live in a budget. We try to be very careful what we spend. One of the reasons we like coming to Fairhope is there's a couple of thrift stores in Fairhope that sell nice clothes at a better price. Buy there and see if they have anything that buy and save money. Danger in that, because after a while you go to the store and that pair of shoes is $10. You think, I'm not paying that. Kidding me? Who pays $10 for Gucci shoes? Not me. Kidding me? Use a budget. Destroy time wasters. See, simplify your life. You know, one of the biggest things that hurts a marriage, I'm convinced, in our generation is TV. Off. My word. Along with a little relaxation. Relax and watch 20 or 30 minutes or an hour and turn that thing off. We got people in our lives. Talk to each other and hold hands and have a cup of tea or a cup of coffee together. Or a sweet time there is, you know. Oh, on Facebook the other day, a video, how to drink unsweet tea. Did you all see that video? The guy's pouring it down the sink. At the bottom it said, and then throw away the cup. And so, destroy time wasters. Organize your life. Organize your life. Laundry, organize it. The house, simplify the house. Don't have so much stuff in your house that you're on edge about it. Simplify it down. Your marriage, we got to help our generation. Be content. Number four, be content. Number five, embrace things that have lasting value. The car? Fine, drive a nice one, but don't put your focus on a new car. Your marriage has lasting value. Long after that car's gone and of no value and considered obsolete and uncool, your marriage can be amazing. Brother Woody, I'm glad you read that poem today. How long you guys been married? Blessing? Because you get the impression that the longer you're married, the more you can be in love from that poem he just read her, didn't he? That has lasting value. Bethley's mom and dad were that way. They were married 50. Now, he was a big-time preacher. He was known around the country. He was invited to speak at all these conferences. Everybody, Reverend Dennis, Pastor Dennis, Dr. Dennis, everybody admired and respected him. But the thing I loved about him was the simplicity of the fact that marriage got in his car one day and pulled down the sun visor. He was out pumping gasoline. I was waiting on him on his sun visor, and a car dropped out. One of those Hallmark dropped out, and it said Linda on it, but it wasn't sealed. And oh, I read it. Well, this is interesting. I pulled it out, and on the cover it had this beautiful waterfalls, and it said inside it, it said, my love for you runs like a river to the sea. I'll never forget what he wrote. I actually read it. He said, Linda, I have no idea what that means. But if that makes you feel like making out, then I mean it. That's all it said. I was like, that's good right there. That's good. Those are things that have lasting value. Okay, conclude. We got to go to our sessions. Conclude. There are some hindrances to living in one accord. Some hindrances. Do you know what they are? What would stop you from living in one accord? Now, I can give you five, but in a sense, I'd rather you fill in the blank. What is it in your marriage that's stopping you from being one? Best friends. Praying together. Living a simple life. What is stopping you? What hindrances in your life? Write it down. I wrote down selfishness, sarcasm, split interests where he's going one way and she's going another, sin, spiritual adultery. I don't know what you would have to put. Maybe you're too busy. Write that down as a hindrance and go to work to change it. Maybe you have no time to talk to each other. Next time you change something. Maybe your marriage just isn't a priority. Stop. Change it. Alter it. You're in debt, head over heels. Go home today and sit down and say, what can we do? I met a guy in Las Vegas, and he was selling his house, and he asked me to pray for him about it. He got saved out of the casino. He had a six-figure salary, made $300,000 a year working at the casino, but got saved, started growing in the Lord, got convicted about his job, and gave it up. But the job he found only made $50,000 a year. That's a $250,000 a year pay cut. And so to do that, he sold all of his motorcycles, his RV, his boat, his three-story house, and both cars. Sold it all to buy a smaller house, car, always better. God wants you and me to be.